it's off in some way, so welcome to everyone. If there's any visitors here, then we give you a especially warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh this morning. A couple of notices.
Just to call out, Cameron will be bringing God's Word to us this morning. We praise God for that. And Mal Cook will be speaking this evening. I think the final one, Mal and Jude. Looking at the doxology in Jude. For those that have been here on Sunday evenings, then there have been a number of these, probably far more than I could have ever got out, Jude. But they've been excellent, Mal. Thank you. Tea and coffee will be available after both services. And next Sunday, our services about the usual time of 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock. You may be wondering what's happened to the family service this year. We generally have it mid-June, and usually it falls on Father's Day, as it has for certainly as long as I can remember. This year it hasn't, just due to holidays and various things, but it will be happening next Sunday. So next Sunday, the 1st of July, the young people will be taking part, and after that we'll have our usual barbecue and look forward to it being equally a nice day next Sunday, if God wills, for that next week. The prayer meeting will be on Wednesday at 7:30. It says in the sheet that Lunch Club is on. Lunch Club is actually finished. They have their final event on Thursday coming, but it won't be here. So the Lunch Club will start again after the summer, probably the first week in September. A couple of other things, just if you've not grabbed one or had it electronically, then Britwell News, our quarterly news sheet, is available at the back of the church, so do make sure that you pick one up. And also, if anyone's interested in what it means to be a member of the Free Church, then there's a little leaflet there about what it means to be a member of our church. And also in the newsletter, there's a link if anybody would rather read it online. David is on holiday. He's got one more week. He's back with us next Sunday. So if there are any pastoral concerns, then please do get in touch with me. John is also away, so probably best that you get in touch with me rather than calling John Clinkskill. Those are all the notices, so I'll hand over to Cam. Thank you.
The Lord calls us into worship today from Psalm 122. He said, we hear this: I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Let us worship the Lord by singing praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Please stand with me.
From him.
before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, our God, our Lord in heaven, we come before you now, thanking you for this day that you have consecrated, that you have set aside, that you have made holy. This day where you meet us to serve us. You meet us to fill us, to refresh us, to renew us. We come before you now, Lord, thanking you. Thanking you for every good gift. Thanking you for your good grace to us. Thanking you for the ways in which we see your mercies new every morning. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We ask you now, Lord, to be with us, to send your Holy Spirit into this place, to open our hearts that we may hear and receive your word, open our ears that we may hear the truth. Lord, we ask you to show us your Son, Jesus. Lord, we know that even in the midst of this day, even in the midst of all of the busyness of the week, that we can be distracted. So Lord, we ask you to focus our minds, focus our hearts on you and your gospel. Lord, we know that even as we sit here now, we have sinned. We've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We've sinned by the things that we've done and the things that we've left undone. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And so, Lord, we come even now confessing our sin. Confessing that even as we pray our prayer of confession, we don't know how to pray. So, Lord, we even now take as our own that prayer that your Son taught to his disciples, that prayer that your Son taught to his disciples when his disciples asked them to teach them how to pray. We take that as our own, knowing that this prayer is the prayer that we are to pattern our lives by. So we pray together that prayer, that kingdom prayer, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, today, as I was thinking about this sermon, boys and girls, I was thinking about the history of our church. Not just particularly Christ Church, though I know a bit of the history there. Not just particularly the history of the Free Church, or even the Presbyterian Presbyterian Church, but the church, universal throughout all ages. I was thinking about that because I was thinking about the passage that we're looking at in church. And in fact, the passage is written by Luke, who was a companion of Paul. It's a story of Peter. And Peter, when he is being tempted and ultimately ends up denying Christ. He doesn't make a confession of Christ. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about all throughout history, those that have gone before that have made a confession of faith. I was thinking specifically about one guy in particular, a guy named Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John. Do you know who John is? Not John the baptizer, but John the disciple of Jesus. He was the disciple that in the Gospel of John, he wrote that. He says that he's the disciple that Jesus loved. And John discipled and mentored and brought up a young man named Polycarp. And Polycarp ends up becoming the bishop in Ephesus. And one day, when persecution, when the church is being tried and persecution is happening throughout the empire, he's brought before a judge. And the judge says to Polycarp, Polycarp, you're old. Polycarp at this age was 86 years old. And he says, Polycarp, you're old. You just save your life, save yourself the pain of suffering for Jesus, and just deny that you believe in Jesus. And Polycarp, in the midst of this, says, 86 years I have served him. I've served Christ, and never did he do me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? The passage that we're looking at today in church is going to be a passage where Peter is given that same opportunity. Peter says, Peter is asked, do you know who Jesus is? And Peter says, no, I don't. And he says it three times. The fascinating part about that is that Peter, earlier in the book of Luke, confessed who Jesus was before the disciples. When Jesus asked, who am I? Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And really, this is the most important question that you guys are going to be asked your entire life. The most important question that you're going to be asked for your entire life is the question of, who do you say Jesus is? And the answer to that question will determine the future of your entire life. It will determine everything else. My prayer for you, and my prayer for all of us, is that we are able to answer with Peter, we're able to answer with Polycarp, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even in the midst of trials and tribulations, even in the midst of those days where we feel like, you know what, my younger brother just stole my toy and I want to punch him, we don't deny Christ, but we say, no, I love Jesus, so I'm going to give my younger brother that car. My prayer for you is that as you guys grow up, when temptation to deny Jesus becomes stronger and stronger, you're able to say with Polycarp, 86 years I've served Christ, and he's never done me any wrong. How can I deny my Lord and my King and my Savior today? That's the story that we're going to look at today. That's the story that your parents are going to hear, and that will really define the rest of your life. The question, who do you say Jesus is? And my prayer for you is that you're able to answer with Polycarp, you're able to answer with Peter, you're able to answer with the church throughout the ages that question with the Jesus is my Lord and my King. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Let me pray for us, and then we will sing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Heavenly Father, we do pray this. We pray this for all of us, but especially for our young children. We pray that as they grow older, they may know and hear and confess that you are that your Son is the Christ, that he is your Son. We pray that truth may be buried deep in their hearts, that day by day they grow up in it, that day by day they may confess it. We pray that at the earliest possible age they make a good profession of that, and that we as the church rejoice in that. We pray that in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and sing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Come.
word of the Lord as it comes to us today from Luke 22, verses 54 to 62. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord, and may God bless its reading. We are going to sing "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me" as we remain seated and the offering is collected. Let's sing together. God's face together in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed you are the cleft, you are the rock in which we can hide and find our refuge. We thank you that you, as creator and maker of the heavens and the earth, you know all things. And so it's to you we come. We come with thanksgiving in our hearts that you are a merciful God, that you are a loving God. And so we pray together for our loved ones, for those who as yet do not know you. We pray for household salvation, asking, O God, that you would come and open the eyes
of those who do not yet know you and love you, that you would grant them eyes to see Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Saviour, that you would grant them faith to believe and to trust in Him alone for the salvation and for the forgiveness of their sins, that you would grant them hearts that are soft and repentant, that they would turn to you and ask for forgiveness of sins. Oh God, you know our hearts cry these many, many years, and we know that you are faithful, and so we commit them into your hands, knowing as a just and righteous God, you will do that which is right. We think of our loved ones who have suffered ill health. We think of those in the congregation who know what it is to suffer in pain and in sickness. Father, we ask that you would draw near to those, that you would comfort them, that they would know the peace of God that transcends all understanding, guarding their hearts and their minds. We think of those among us and our loved ones and our friends who know what it is to suffer the loss of a loved one. Would you comfort, O God, in your mercy? Would you draw near? Lord, would you touch hearts? Would you comfort? Would you be Almighty God in these circumstances? We thank you for all the good gifts that you have given us. We thank you for the privilege of being able to contribute towards the work of the gospel. Thank you that you've chosen the likes of us to be your partners in the gospel, to share the good news. Thank you for being able to help and support that work. We are immensely privileged and grateful. We thank you for our minister David, and we pray your blessing upon him now and always. Would you grant him and his family travelling mercies as he enjoys this time away? Would you comfort him and encourage him and strengthen his faith? And would you protect him from the wily ways of the enemy who seeks to destroy the leaders of your flock as well as your flock? Hear our prayers. Forgive our many, many sins, because it's all for your glory that we ask it. In the wonderful name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand to sing together again from Psalm 46.
Thank you.
The passage before us today in Luke 22 is one of the few passages that is attested in all four Gospels. Each Gospel obviously emphasizes something a little different in the denials of Peter. And this is no less true as we look at Luke's telling of this story. Before we jump into this passage, let's go before the Lord once more to ask the Lord to guide my words and to guide our thoughts. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we trust what you have told us, that you will use your word to convict our hearts, to call us to repentance, to assure us of our forgiveness. And therefore, Lord, we pray even now that you send your spirit into this place. Open your word to us now and us to your word, that we may be changed. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of his Spirit, who live and reign with you, one God, always and forever. Amen and amen. Ken Smith, a former pastor in a church in Syracuse, New York, a Reformed Presbyterian church, tells this story. He says, the voice on the end of the phone, on the other end of the phone, pressed, "Are you an evangelical? What do you believe about the Bible?" I'd written her a letter inquiring about how I, as a local pastor, could be sure that university students in our city at least knew what the Bible says, regardless of whether or not they believed it. As a professor in the English department, she was responding, but I was surprised by her answers. She was, a fact I learned later, interviewing me. Ken Smith was interacting with a young woman named Rosaria Champagne. Rosaria was an ardent atheist, a lesbian, a tenured English professor at Syracuse University, and she was researching her next book. It was a book which was going to be on the Bible. It was going to be an open critique of the Bible and its incoherence. In that moment, Ken Smith was quite literally being asked the question, "Will you be faithful to the confession that you have made in your life?" The passage that we're looking at today, Peter is being faced with that same question. And in reality, it's a question that we are all faced with daily. It's the question of, who do you say Jesus is? In this passage, we see Peter's failure to answer that question faithfully. The passage before us really is a trial scene. It's a trial scene not of Jesus, but it's the trial scene of Peter. And in this scene, we see the fulfillment of what Jesus says in Luke 22:34, that Peter would deny him. We see the fulfillment of what Jesus says in Luke 22:46, that the disciples need to pray not to enter into temptation. And we see the fulfillment of what Jesus says, that the power of darkness is grim, in Luke 22:53. This story really plays out in three short scenes. Scene 1, verses 54 through 55. Luke begins by telling us that those who had come to arrest Jesus just a verse earlier, in fact, succeeded. They seized him, and they bring him to the house of the high priest. Peter follows Jesus. Luke here implies, however, that Peter is the only one who follows Jesus to the high priest's house. Peter leaves the company of the other disciples and he follows Jesus. Yet Peter does not follow Jesus closely. He follows Jesus at a distance. He's not close. He wants to be careful not to associate himself too much with Jesus at this point, because he's not quite sure what the future holds for him. So he follows at a distance. And Luke's language really should automatically remind us back to the Psalms, to Psalm 38:11, where we read the psalmist say, "My friends and my companions stand aloof from my plague. My nearest kin stands far off." Peter's careful to stand far off. Not too close to Jesus. He stands far off. And not only does Peter leave the other disciples behind and stands far off, but as he gets closer, where do we find Peter? Peter's left the disciples. He's standing far from Jesus, and he sits among the enemies of Christ. You see, those who seized Jesus, they kindled a fire, and Peter sat with them. Isn't this always how we find ourselves most tempted? We find ourselves most tempted when we decide that we're going to follow Jesus, but I don't want to follow him too closely. We find ourselves most tempted when we say, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to follow him with the church. We find ourselves most tempted when we say, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow him with the church. And in fact, I want to hang out with those that are enemies of Christ. Peter's put himself in a place where temptation is inevitable to follow. We're always most tempted when we place ourselves far from Jesus, by ourselves, in the company of enemies of Christ and his gospel. Luke in Luke chapter 9 tells us that if we want to follow Jesus, we need to follow him closely. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 9. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. To follow Christ means to walk closely with him. To follow Christ means to follow him even unto death. Death of the desires of the flesh, death of the desires of the eyes, death of the pride of life. Yes, even physical death. Yet, to follow Christ means that we don't do this alone. We can't do this alone. We need each other in this struggle. To be united to Christ means to be united to one another. Union with Christ is communion with the others, with your fellow saints. We need to walk together. We need to see deep bonds form. And this begins, but does not end, on regular Lord's Day worship. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 1 tells us this, that those who are blessed are not found among the wicked. When he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. When we're no longer placed amongst the wicked, when we're no longer placed amongst the enemies of Christ, when we're no longer in the counsel of those that are sinners, we find ourselves constantly in the company of Christ's friends. And we discover, as the psalmist tells us we will, that our delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it we meditate day and night. So this first scene in this story that Luke is telling us is Peter following Christ at a distance. And sitting among the enemies of Christ. And he's following Christ alone. In the second scene, the trial of Peter begins. In this trial, we have three witnesses. And it takes place in verses 56 through 60. The first person to bring evidence against Peter is a woman. She looks at Peter and asserts that Peter was with Jesus. Yet Peter denies knowing Jesus. After some time, another person comes. And this time, the accusation is that Peter is one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter says that he is not one of Jesus' disciples. And then an hour later, another person comes and says, well, obviously he's with Jesus. He's a Galilean. And this time, Peter denies any connection to Jesus at all. There are a few things that are amazing about this scene in the story. First, note that Peter's denial of Christ progressively distances himself further and further from Jesus. He starts by saying he doesn't know who Jesus is. Then he says, I don't even know who his disciples are. I'm not connected to him at all with his disciples. The denial of Jesus leads Peter to a disavowal of all of those who are connected to Jesus, namely Jesus' disciples. And lastly, he denies knowing anything about Christ. He denies knowing anything about Christ, his disciples, or what anybody is talking about regarding Christ. After each denial, Peter is given a moment to think about what he's saying. He's given some time, as Luke says, after the first one. And then after the second one, he's given about an hour to think about it and change his answer. And yet, each time we find him distancing himself further and further from Christ. The end of the scene, every bit of the identity that Peter had found in Christ, he has now denied. Everything from his encounter with Jesus on the shores of Galilee, to receiving the name Peter, to participation in Christ's Galilean ministry, Peter has denied it all. The second thing to notice here is Peter himself. Not long ago, Peter was with Christ. We see this story in Luke chapter 9. And he's the one who makes a faithful confession of Christ. And in Luke chapter 9, we read Jesus asking this question. Now, it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist." But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" This is, as I said to the children, this is probably the most important question that you'll ever have. In fact, I'm going to go even further and say this is the most important question that will ever be asked of you. Who do you say Jesus is? It's really the question that Peter is being asked here in Luke 22. The servant girl and two men are asking Peter, "Who is this Jesus to you, Peter?" And in Luke 9, Jesus asks the disciples this question. "What do other people say about me? But what do you say about me?" Peter's confession is concise, direct, and bold. Luke records it this way. He says, "And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" In this moment, he declares Jesus' messiahship. The fact that he is the one for whom Israel has waited and yearned for centuries. In that moment, in Luke 9, he bound himself to Christ. This confession and belief was so deep in his heart that in Luke 22, we read Peter say, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Peter was one of the most prominent disciples. He'd given a confession of faith. He had made a bold proclamation just hours earlier that he was ready to die for Christ. And yet alone, sitting among the enemies of the Lord, he falls. If Peter, the rock on whom the church is built, could and did fall, how arrogant are we to think that we can stand? How arrogant are we to not heed the warnings of Scripture when it says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall." We are surrounded by dangers on every side. And in fact, the great Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck notes that a faithful confession of faith goes against everything that is natural in us and everything that is natural in this world. He says it this way. He says, "Every man by nature is hostile to the proclamation that Jesus is the Christ. It finds resistance and enmity everywhere. It is an offense to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. The gospel may be for man, but it is not from man. If man had invented it, it would be different. It is of divine origin and therefore is not in accordance with the thoughts and desires, with the lusts and the passions of man. Mind and heart, desire and will, soul and body rebel against the gospel of Christ. It is in that rebellion that man is externally supported by the whole world through the whole kingdom of darkness." The truth is that we are daily called to confess the name of Christ. We're daily called to confess who we say Jesus is. And every day we have the world, the flesh, and the devil arrayed against this confession. Every day we find the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life arrayed against a faithful confession of who Christ is. We fear the loss of our name or honor. We fear the loss of possessions and life. We fear the loss of our standing in society or our prestige. And thus, we are placed in positions where we are given a choice to faithfully confess before a watching world who we know Christ to be, or to hold on to a delusion that our name, our honor, our possessions, our life really mean anything. Bavinck once again says this. He says, "The dreadful misery of sin consists not in that we are blind, but that we, being blind, nevertheless imagine that we see. Sin is guilt, blemish, and shame. It is also foolishness and absurdity." It is only when we give up this delusion that we actually have something, that we find that we truly do have life. Quite honestly, when we give up a delusion, we are literally giving up nothing. And yet, when we give up a delusion, we get everything. Luke has us walk through this story, and in the opening scene, we find Peter following Christ at a distance, alone, and sitting amongst the enemies of Christ. In scene two, the action heightens, and Peter denies Christ. He denies Christ three times, and his identification with Christ is denied. But in the final scene, scene three of this story, we see Jesus interact with Peter. You see, Peter had been on trial. He had been accused. Christ had told him this was coming. Satan had demanded him, we read in chapter 22, verse 31, that he might sift Peter like wheat. And yet, in verses 61 through 63, we find that while Satan is the accuser, Christ is Peter's defender. The rooster crows in verse 60. However, it's not the rooster's crowing, but Christ's looking at him that causes Peter to remember what Christ had said earlier in that chapter. The Lord had prophesied that this would come, that this would happen. This whole scene plays out the way that the Lord had said it would. In fact, it's showing us that Christ is the true prophet. However, the scene plays out also showing us that Christ is the true priest. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 25, asks this. It says, how does Christ execute his office of priest? Christ executes his office of priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. The Lord knows what Peter has done, and even in that moment, Christ looks with care and compassion on the weakness of his disciple. The weakness of Peter here is contrasted by the steadfastness of Christ. You see, in a world where the way to gain influence and power, the way to win friends and influence people, is through hiding who you really are, here we find that the gospel confronts that truth. Christ looks at Peter. He knows Peter. He knows Peter down to the nitty-gritty of his sin. He knows who Peter is. He knows what Peter has done. He knows what Peter will do. He knows what Peter just did. And yet he loves him. He loves him so much that he continues his mission and goes and dies for him. Christ looks at us. He knows what we are going to do. And yet he still gives himself for us. He knows that we will daily deny him, and yet he still gives himself for us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one will surely die, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but though perhaps for a good person one would even dare die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, that while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 6 through 8. You see, it is so easy to deny Christ. And honestly, we do it regularly, don't we? In the little ways we sin, we deny Christ. We refuse to make a faithful confession. The ways in which we prize our attempts to preserve our status and honor among people. The ways in which we lie, cheat, and steal to have people think more of us. And yet for those who have made a faithful confession, there is still time for repentance. You see, Peter looks at Christ as Christ looks at him. And at that moment, Peter is reminded of what Christ has said. Not only the prediction that he would deny him, but also the promise that Christ made. Earlier in Luke 22, Christ not only predicted that Peter would fall, but he says, "Peter, be assured, I have prayed for you." Peter's bravado of Luke 22:34 turns to lament and brings him back to his very first encounter with Jesus. You remember it in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Peter falls on his knees weeping before the Lord and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The Lord had promised to pray for Peter, and at that moment he knew that his great high priest was even now interceding for his sins. Even the sins he had just committed. And thus Peter turns and runs away weeping. The story plays out in three scenes. Each of us is called to answer this question that Luke poses before us. The question that Jesus posed to his disciples in Luke 9 is the question that Luke 22 is posing to us today. Who do you say Jesus is? You see, everything in all of life hinges on this question, on how you answer this question. The confession is made individually, but it's never alone. When we come together every Sunday, we make this confession together that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We will have times when we stumble and fall. We will have times when we fall spectacularly. However, what Luke 22 is telling us is that there's always a place for forgiveness. If today you have not made that confession, if today you cannot say Jesus is Lord, well, what Luke 22 is saying is that today is the day of salvation. Turn to Jesus. Run to him. The Lord holds open the possibility of forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what you are doing at this moment. It doesn't matter what you will do in the future. Christ paid for it on the cross. He knew you were going to sin before you ever sinned, and yet he still died on the cross for you. Run to Jesus. Know that there is forgiveness there. Know that there is a great high priest who has made an end to all your sins. If today you have made that confession, and you look at your actions, and you know that you have fallen short of that confession this week, this hour, this moment, know that there is grace and forgiveness. Jesus knew you were going to sin, and yet he still paid the penalty for it. Christ, even now, sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's constantly making intercession for us. Romans chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 7, 1 John 2. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. We have a faithful high priest who has our names written on his hands, Isaiah 49. When Rosaria Champagne confronted Ken Smith with the question, "Who do you say Jesus is?" he gave a faithful testimony to our Lord. Rosaria became a regular member at their dinner table, and over the course of time and countless conversations, Rosaria came to confess faith in Christ herself. She writes of her conversion this way. She says, "When I became a Christian, I had to change everything. My life, my friends, my writing, my teaching, my advising, my clothing, my speech, my thoughts. I was tenured to a field that I no longer could work in. Making a life commitment to Christ was not merely a philosophical shift. It was not a one-step process. It did not involve rearranging the surface prejudices and fickle loyalties of my life. Conversion overhauled my soul and personality. When you die to yourself, you have nothing from your past to use as clay out of which to shape your future." Our faithfulness in answering the question, "Who do you say Jesus is?" changes everything. It witnesses to a watching world that in ourselves we have nothing, but in Christ we have been given everything. And yet when we falter, when we fail in our confession, we can look to heaven and know that there is one even now interceding for us. At those moments, we can turn in repentance, knowing that He has given Himself for us, fully knowing that we will falter and fail. So this passage calls us to answer the question. To answer the question that is the most important question that you will ever answer. It's the most important question that you will ever answer, be it for the first time or for the thousandth time. Who do you say Jesus is? This passage before us calls us to confess with the saints that have gone before, to confess with the church, to confess with Peter, "You are the Christ of God." Let us be faithful to that confession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your good grace. We thank You that while we were yet sinners, You sent Your Son to die for us. We thank You, Lord, that in the midst of the struggles with the world, the flesh, and the devil, we can know the truth that in fact Jesus paid it all. We thank You, Lord, that in the midst of our struggles against the flesh, against the lust of the eyes, and against the pride of life, even when we falter, we have a faithful high priest who even now intercedes for us. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of the gospel. Oh, Lord, teach us to be faithful to the call that You have placed in our lives. Lord, place that call even deeper into our lives and may it change us. We pray this, Lord, in the matchless name of Your Son and in the power of His Spirit. Amen and amen. Let us stand to sing, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe."
For nothing good have I, where I
Now this benediction from our Lord from 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.